Our scripture reading this afternoon is Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30. Matthew 26, 17 through 30. We read here God's word. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So far the reading of God's word. We'll turn now to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 28 and 29, page 542 of our Book of Prayers. We'll begin with Lord's Day 28. How does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him. With this command, he gave these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? First, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and the death of Christ, and so receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Second, to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us. Therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and we forever live and are governed by one spirit as the members of our body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? At the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. 1 Corinthians 11. The promise is repeated by Paul where he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. 1 Corinthians 10. Or is it 29, are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ and is not the washing away of sins itself, but is simply God's sign and pledge, so also the bread in the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, although it is called Christ's body in keeping with the nature and usage of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And why does Paul speak of a participation in the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us by his supper that as bread and wine sustain us in this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are true food and drink for our souls to eternal life. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge, first, that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we share in his true body and blood as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of him. And second, that all his suffering and obedience are as surely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I get to know you more and more as a congregation, I'm learning that quite a number of you have family members who have moved far away. Children go to the metro area for education and jobs. Maybe you have a son or daughter who married a Canadian and left for that beautiful country. But it hurts. It hurts when your children, your best friend moves far away and you can't see them on a regular basis. Of course, we have telephone. We even have things like WhatsApp and Signal, which allow us to see and talk to each other. And that is beautiful, and it brings us closer. But can you imagine 70 years ago when some of us left a place like Holland, and our family was all standing there on the shore, waving goodbye as we got on the boat, and in their mind, they knew they would probably never see us again. All they had was snail mail to connect in that way. I know of people, particularly women, who have suffered the agony of cutting those relationships, and it still bothered them 20 years later. Helps us to understand a little bit how the disciples must have felt when Jesus Christ was crucified and he died. As far as they were concerned, they would never see Jesus again. Of course, that all changed 3 days later when Jesus was raised from the dead, but they only had 40 days before Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And the disciples knew they would never see Jesus again physically on earth until the last day of the world when he returns on the clouds of heaven. We're about 2,000 years after that. We've never seen Jesus. We don't know what he looks like. We haven't heard his voice. He is in heaven, and we will not see him on earth until the trumpet sound and the archangel calls, and Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. But therefore, it's so beautiful that our Lord Jesus Christ left us with something that very much keeps us connected. It makes WhatsApp, Signal, you name it, telephone, it makes it look like nothing compared to what our Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. He gives us the Lord's Supper. He gives us the Lord's Supper, which is not simply a remembrance of Him, but as Article 35 of a Belgian confession says, this banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ makes us partakers of Himself with all His benefits and gives us the grace to enjoy both Himself and the merit of His suffering and death. In the Lord's Supper, we meet Jesus. He's not a stranger. He's there. We meet Him. We partake. We hold Him. He comes to dwell in our hearts. It is so intimate, it is so beautiful, it's so amazing that it sustains us. Jesus is with us. He is Emmanuel. Physically, we won't see Him until He returns, but we are very, very much in His presence, and we see that in the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated together this morning. We're going to look at that more deeply this afternoon. How we have Jesus in the Lord's Supper. And we'll summarize our sermon in this way. The Lord's Supper draws us in faith to Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And we'll see that the Lord's Supper is instituted at the last Passover. It is a covenant sign and seal, and we have there the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, before we get into this institution at the Passover, it might be good to realize the Lord's Supper has more than one name. If you read 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, you see Paul use the name Lord's Supper. He also speaks of communion, and we thus speak about Holy Communion. He also speaks of Eucharist. Now, Eucharist is the Greek translated, and when He had given thanks. So Eucharist means thanksgiving. So we have those different names. As you know, the Roman Catholic Church also has the term Mass. That comes from, at the end of their celebration, the priest would say to all the congregation, Missa, go, you are dismissed. That's what Mass means. You're dismissed. Lord's Supper's over. That's not a very helpful term, not a very biblical term, and it's certainly one that we wouldn't want to use. Now, one point that is emphasized in all our confessions is that it is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself who instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted baptism, and He instituted the Lord's Supper. Consider how significant that is when we read, for instance, in the Belgic Confession, Article 35, yet we do not go wrong when we say that what we eat and drink is the true natural body and the true blood of Christ. Who would dare to say that, let alone imagine that? That it's okay to say I eat the natural body and drink the natural blood of Jesus Christ? I wouldn't dare say that unless Christ Himself said it at the institution of the Lord's Supper. And He did that. We read that in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, at the Lord's Supper, when you participate in faith, you eat the body and you drink the blood of Jesus Christ. You understand we're going to say more about that in our sermon. You can't just leave it at that. But that's a phenomenal, far-reaching statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whenever you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you have Me. As surely as you eat this bread and drink the wine, you have Me. You hold Me. You partake in me. We're joined together. You know, almost as if we're a married couple. We are one at the Lord's Supper. It's not just a meal of remembrance. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, or Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We remember his sacrifice. And we also know that one day Jesus Christ said, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So we remember Jesus on the cross. We look forward to drinking the wine new with him in the kingdom of his Father. But right now, we have him too. Between his first and his last, we have him now. We have Christ. We have all his benefits. As he said, Jesus said, this blood of the new covenant is shed for many for the remission of sins. I give you the forgiveness of sins. I give you life everlasting. And in this context, it is valuable and beautiful to see the connection between the Lord's Supper and the Passover. Now, we're here in Matthew 26. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, that's still that last week leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We read there in verse 3, then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So they said, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. But not during the feast. Now, why did they say that? They said that because in the verse before that, verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I am going to die, I'm going to be crucified on Passover. Now, when the scribes and Pharisees and the teachers of the law, when they heard this, they were livid with rage. Because the Passover was instituted in Egypt. We read about that in Exodus 12. And when the Passover was instituted, the blood of the Passover lamb was smeared on the doorframe of all the Jewish houses so that God passed over them in judgment and wrath. And he loved them, and he held on to them, and he brought them through the desert to the promised land to be his people. Now, the Pharisees knew what Jesus was thinking, that if he could die on the Passover, he in effect would be saying, I'm the Passover lamb. I mean, the blood of a lamb can't take away sins, but my blood can. I am the Savior, not just of the Jews, but the Savior of the world. And of course, the scribes and Pharisees and priests didn't want anything to do with that. They didn't want that connection to be made. They didn't want the Jews to kind of see that. So they said, we're going to kill him, but not on the Passover. We're going to do it later. So nobody will make that connection and think that he is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. Jesus says, sorry, not going to happen. I am going to die. I'm going to be crucified on the Passover. Do you remember a few weeks back we had a sermon on Jesus' first miracle at Cana when the feast ran out of wine, and Mary said to Jesus, they're out of wine. And he says to her, woman, my hour has not yet come. And the hour of Jesus Christ is the moment of his death. That moment is appointed by the Father, and Jesus Christ listens to the voice of the Father, and that is to happen on the day of Pentecost. It's to happen on the Pentecost to make absolutely clear that Jesus Christ is the true Passover lamb. I mean, the blood of a lamb can't take away sins. We know that. Hebrews talks about that. The blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away sins. But every Old Testament Passover pointed forward to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the great Passover lamb who has come to take away the sins of the world, to satisfy God's justice and remove his wrath from us. Therefore, at the last Passover, our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. And he had to, because Passover is a bloody affair. I mean, you kill a lamb, you butcher it, you smear the blood over the door frame, it's on your hands. And we understand that blood points to the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, but once Jesus dies and he pays for our sin, there's never to be another drop of blood. Never again should there be a sacrifice. Never should there be anything bloody, because Jesus has done it. He paid for our sins. There shouldn't be any more shedding of blood. And that's why at that last Passover, that's the night before he died, at the last Passover, Jesus Christ, looking there at the lamb and the blood, he picked up the bread and he picked up the cup and he said, "This is my body and this is my blood." And actually, he was saying exactly the same thing as the Old Testament Passover. The Old Testament Passover pointed to the death of Jesus Christ. The broken bread, the cup of red wine, also points to the death of Jesus Christ. But now there's no blood. So it shows that Jesus Christ has accomplished his sacrifice. We would be completely correct to call the Lord's Supper the New Testament Passover. The Passover pointed to Jesus Christ's blood. Lord's Supper points back to the blood and his body, which was shed and broken once for all to pay for our sins. And that brings us to our second point, where we're going to look more closely at the fact that the sacrament of Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal. First of all, we'll look at the fact that it's a sign. And we learn from discussing baptism, a sign means a picture. You get a picture at the Lord's Supper. You actually see something. You see the bread being broken, and you see the wine being poured, and we eat it and drink it. Now, you might say, why do we need a picture? I mean, we've got the whole Bible that teaches us everything that we need to know. There's a line in Article 33 of the Belgian Confession, the opening line: "We believe that our gracious God, mindful of our insensitivity and weakness, has ordained sacraments to seal his promises to us and to be pledges of his goodwill and grace toward us." Mindful of our insensitivity and weakness. Often our faith is not strong. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes the reason for that is our own laziness and our lack of really digging into the Word of God and understanding it. So God says, "I'm going to give you a picture. I'm going to give you a picture to make it really clear." To help us understand this, just think of the fact that I'm sure most of us at one point or another has read a book to a child. Maybe your own child, maybe your little brother or sister. Where was that child sitting when you read the book? Across from you? On the other side of the table? Not a chance. A child is squeezed up against you or actually sitting on your lap. And why? Because the child wants to see the pictures. What is a child's book without the pictures? The pictures make the story clear. And God is mindful of the fact that we have our struggles. Sometimes we may wonder whether there is forgiveness for a wretched sinner like me. Or I have not read my Bible as well as I could have. Or maybe I struggle with certain concepts. The Lord's Supper, God gives us a picture. Broken bread, poured wine. It's a picture of the broken body, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of him hanging and dying on the cross, crying out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And in that picture, it becomes crystal clear to us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who died for me to take away my sins. Now, our catechism also adds something very helpful in question answer 79. He wants to teach us by his supper that as bread and wine sustain us in this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true food and drink for our souls to eternal life. At the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we literally eat bread and we literally drink wine. Now, if you're hungry, bread will take away the hunger. If you're thirsty, the wine will take away your thirst. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we are hungry and we are thirsty. And you might say, well, we're talking in a spiritual sense, of course. But think about it, brothers and sisters. When Saul was on the road to Damascus persecuting the church, the Lord Jesus stopped him on the road, and Paul realized he had been attacking Jesus Christ himself. He'd been attacking the Son of God and his Savior and trying to destroy his church. And he went blind. But we read in Acts 9, verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Have you not experienced that yourself? When you committed a sin and you knew it was heinous, you knew you'd really done something bad, you knew that people were going to hold it against you, and you wondered how God could love such a miserable sinner like you. And it was like a hole went through our heart. We couldn't sleep. We could hardly eat and drink. We lost weight because of our sin. It affects us physically. It affects us spiritually. It's like we're dying inside. We have a hunger and thirst that nothing can take away. And then in that state, in that agony and almost inability to get our mind around it, we are at the Lord's Supper. We go there trembling, grieving for our sins, and we see that bread, we see that wine, and we understand this is Jesus Christ who died for sinners. Also for me and what I did. And that bread and that wine takes away the hunger, takes away the thirst, and replaces it with joy and confidence that Jesus has paid for my sins. You see, that the Lord's Supper it's simple, it's clear. It's got a picture of Jesus dying on the cross for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Closely related to this is the fact that the Lord's Supper is not only a covenant sign, it's also a covenant seal or a pledge. That means a guarantee or an assurance. You know, back in Genesis 15, when the Lord promised Abram that he would have descendants like the stars in heaven and he would receive the promised land, then Abram spoke in faith to God and said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And God gave him the assurance by establishing the covenant with Abram. And that's what the Lord's Supper does as well. We confess in Lord's Day 29, question answer 79, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge, first, that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we share in his true body and blood as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of him. And second, that all his suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. The moment that we participate at the Lord's Supper, and we do that in faith, and we receive that bread and that wine as a sign and a seal of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we know, we are assured that the obedience of Christ is imputed to us. Not only does he wash away our sins, but his obedience becomes ours, as if, huge expression there, as if I had never sinned and I myself fulfilled all the obedience of the law. There at the Lord's Supper, we are assured of that. And have we not all experienced that, brothers and sisters, during the past week, as our form for the celebration of Lord's Supper says, we examine ourselves. We thought about our lives. We saw our shortcomings and weaknesses. The nasty thing that we said to our husband or wife or to our children. Maybe something not quite honest at work. Maybe the thoughts in our own minds. And we knew what wretched sinners we are. And our only hope is that the blood of Jesus Christ takes away sins. And when we are at the table, we feel it. We feel it. As we eat that bread and drink the wine, tears spring to our eyes. Peace floods through our heart and our soul and our body. And we know it's okay. It's good. Jesus pays for all my sins. And his obedience becomes ours so that we are right with God. The Lord's Supper gives us a picture of Jesus, but the absolute assurance that he has accomplished our salvation. Abram said, O Lord God, how shall I know? That question is answered, I know, at the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That brings us to the final point, something that we started with, and that's the presence of Jesus at the Lord's Supper. The time of the Reformation, there was so much controversy about this. The Roman Catholic Church taught that Jesus is physically present. The bread and wine, it might look like bread and wine, but it's actually changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You're actually eating his flesh, literally, and literally drinking his blood. Martin Luther had something different, but he also believed in the physical presence of Jesus Christ at Lord's Supper. Now, in reaction to that, the Swiss reformer Zwingli said, no, Jesus is not present. Only symbolically he's present. He is not physically present. He is not spiritually present. And you can appreciate that he was trying to fight against the teaching of Rome, but to coin a phrase, Zwingli threw out the baby with the bathwater. It's Luther, or it's John Calvin, and other reformers who said Jesus Christ is present. Not physically, not with his flesh, but he is spiritually present. And that makes sense when we consider 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So Christ is not physically present, but he is spiritually present, and we have that connection with him, with his body and his blood. We know that Jesus Christ is not physically here. The angels told us that at Jesus' ascension. He's gone. He'll come back in the same way, physically, visibly, on the last day of the world. Jesus Christ also said to us in Matthew 26, I will not drink the wine new with you until we're together in the kingdom of our Father. But Jesus Christ is present because he's not only man, he's also God, he's divine. To use a theological term, he's omnipresent. Back in Lord's Day 18, we had this question, is Christ then not with us until the end of the world as he promised? And here's the answer. Christ is true man and true God. With respect to his human nature, he's no longer on earth. But with respect to his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we can't see him, But when you are handed the bread and the wine, Jesus Christ himself is giving it to you. He says, here, take my body. Here, take my blood. And when we take it and we eat it in faith, we have that deep communion, that spiritual connection with our Lord Jesus Christ, so that as we heard this morning in Ephesians 3, Christ dwells in our heart. He is present. Our Belgian Confession puts this so beautifully in Article 36. We do not understand the manner in which this is done, just as we do not comprehend the hidden activity of the Spirit of God, yet we do not go wrong when we say that what we eat and drink is the true natural body and true blood of Christ. However, the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but in the spirit of faith. Christ says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, not with your lips, not with your mouth. There's something gross about that's cannibalism. We don't do that. But the mouth of your soul, the mouth of your heart, your faith, you take that body, you take that blood, you stand at the cross and put your arms around Jesus, that bloody Lamb of God, you put your arms around him and you say, I know you died for me. And we have that communion with him and we partake in him and we know that Jesus is always with us, even to the close of the age. You know, when we consider what a blessing the Lord's Supper is, we might be thinking to ourselves, what a pity that our kids, our children, our younger teenagers can't participate in this. But they do. I mean, they have their baptism, which has the same promises as the Lord's Supper. It's a covenant sign and seal. They have the Word of God. The Word of God contains everything we need to know for life and death. But of course, in the week leading up to Lord's Supper, this is a family affair. Dad and mom, older brothers and sisters, they are examining themselves. They're having an open dialogue. Should be, at our home. We're talking as a family in front of our kids about what it means to examine ourselves and to confess our sins and to know the joy that we're going to Lord's Supper and have the absolute assurance that the blood of Jesus wash away our sins. Now, do you not think that when we as adults go to the Lord's table, our children aren't following every step of this and getting the same benefit of knowing they too belong to Jesus Christ and they too have the forgiveness of sins? Participating in this way, watching dad and mom, watching older brothers and sisters, that is their spiritual journey. As they hold on to God's promises and demands, and they look forward to the day that they too may attend the table of the Lord. All these things, the Word of God, the use of our baptism, participation in the Lord's Supper, are means of grace which address the question, Lord God, how can I be sure? We are sure. We are sure that Jesus Christ died for us. And as he said, one day I will drink the wine new with you in the kingdom of my Father. Amen.